Amen. Okay. I want to preface this morning with saying that we're going to spend just a tidgy bit of time making fun of my husband. But as I say that, I want to also follow that up with, I never speak or do sermons without his brain. God just wired his brain in a way that thinks about scripture as like such a teacher. And so I will also caveat with, this was his idea, okay? So his idea, his illustration. But my husband has what is called generational hearing loss, okay? And so we found out, he probably knew it throughout his life, but in college, he probably had some testing done that made it more, you know, pronounced. And in college, people used to just say, hey, listen, Ryan's not a jerk, okay? He just probably doesn't hear you. And people would just, that was kind of the caveat of when we'd be around Ryan. And it was his great-grandfather, his grandmother, his mom, then him, and now our firstborn daughter has hearing loss as well. And so they both wear hearing aids, which I thought was fascinating. And when I went to the pediatric audiologist, I asked him, I was like, hey, do you think there's any kind of like genetic code or chromosome here that creates some kind of likelihood of this happening? Because it was only the firstborn, not any of the other siblings were included. And the pediatric audiologist was like, no, it's just happenstance. And I was like, y'all, listen, somebody out there could be making a lot of money going and finding the one gene, but that's how God made him. And so before he got hearing aids, we were married for about 5 years before he got hearing aids. Like at night and stuff when we'd be talking, I'd just be like, man, I just really got to tell you, like, I am sad today. And he'd be like, oh, good, babe. And he thought I had said glad and I had said sad. Or there'd be times where I'd be like, hey, I need to share something with you right now. And he'd be like, okay, let's talk about that tomorrow. I'd be like, what? And he had thought that I had said, like, later I need to share something with you. And that was it. And so there are so many different things about that that have been really fun adventure for us in marriage. And for always, it wasn't that he didn't want to respond. He just didn't hear. And so 5 years into marriage, he gets hearing aids. It's so awesome. But then what happens is, if anybody has hearing aids, they're kind of itchy. They bother you throughout the day. And so when he'd get home, he'd take them off. So when you take them off, I'm like, oh, shoot, here's this beautiful enhancement to you being able to hear, but I'm not getting the benefit of this enhancement. And it wasn't until our daughter was diagnosed with the same thing that he really began wearing them consistently. And it changed absolutely everything, I would say, about the way that we interacted. It lessened some of our misconceptions and our miscommunications. And I think, also, I want to add, I played a huge part in some of that as well. So, like, my lack of patience sometimes, it's really difficult if I'm talking back here to just be like, yeah, you know, I'm going to go to the store. Like, for me to go, I need to turn and I need to look at him. And so, just like Ryan's and my ability to hear each other could have been hindered or enhanced by the things that we chose to do, either by, you know, him hindered by an obstacle of hearing loss, or me, my impatience, or enhanced by his hearing aids, or me talking directly to him. That's kind of what we see a little bit in the scripture that we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, there, God is speaking, and the question is just, are we listening? And so there's so many different ways, as I think about a roadmap this morning, there's so many different beautiful things that we can hit on this morning. The judgment of Eli and his family, celebrating the faithfulness of Samuel, and we're gonna touch on those things. But I think my heart this morning just really wants to beg the Lord that we would listen to his voice. And the reason I think that is because I'm concerned that in this busy culture that we have, we're not slowing down. We're not quieting our hearts, and we're not spending time listening to the Lord. And so God is speaking. Are we listening? I think we're going to learn that in the same way God was positioning Samuel in this place to hear for him, He's doing the same with us. And so one of the ways we're going to make sure we're listening, there's two ways we're going to make sure we're listening and one response we have. The first is we're going to talk about obstacles to listening. We're going to talk about enhancements for listening. And then we're going to talk about how to act on what we hear. So as a recap, in chapter 2, we heard a lot about, didn't y'all think it was interesting that, you know, prophecy was super rare in that time, but just the chapter before Samuel gets called, some unnamed old guy is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he was right. So we heard about the judgment for Eli's sons. We also heard about Eli's sin for not rebuking and correcting them, and God is pronouncing judgment. He's pronouncing judgment on the sin that has occurred. And so we're going to kind of use that to talk first about some of the obstacles that come to listening. And we're going to start in 11:14. And yes, I realize we're starting in the middle, okay? All my type A's are like, I'm getting itchy. We're going to go to the middle first, okay? So some of the obstacles of listening, Hophni and Phinehas, we've heard that they've been blaspheming God. In 2 verse 12, the Bible says they were worthless men, which is one of the more descriptive verses I think the Bible gives to describing a person. It says that they literally took sacrifices that were meant for the Lord and they stole them. So they were blaspheming God. They treated the Lord with contempt and they were laying with the temple servants. And so really wicked men. And Eli's sin looked different, right? Emily talked a little bit about this last week. Like Eli's sin was a sin of passivity. He wasn't restraining them. And I don't know about you all. I have been pretty critical of Eli in the past. And this season has given me a little bit of compassion on Eli. Because for those of us that have kids in the room, do you all know what a Nintendo Switch is? My son wants one so, so desperately. And I hear about it so, so often. And there are times when I feel like I am being grinded down a little bit and where I want to go, oh, if I can make him stop nagging me, I want to get it. But we've said you need to wait until Christmas. And so I just have more empathy and I can see how the sin of passivity in one going, I don't want to deal with that today. Think about Eli, like he's hearing about it, this from people and he's like, I don't want to deal with that, which is sin, but I have compassion on him. And I hurt for him rather than being angry at him and studying this chapter. But we look at God bringing judgment on the house of Eli. And if you start in 3 verse 13, where God says, I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Let's just acknowledge 14 is a hard verse, right? It's hard to kind of understand all that God is saying in that verse. And your homework, the study does a really great job with that hard verse, taking us to Israelite law and Numbers and all the beautiful lessons of forgiveness that are found in Ezekiel and 1 John 2. But I also, as I'm thinking about that, something just to note that was interesting is God didn't remove or enact that judgment. He made judgment, but he didn't enact that judgment until 130 years later. And so we don't want to be extra biblical, but to me, when I think about like 2 Peter and the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but he's wanting us to repent, it feels as though God was really patient with the house of Eli, and that when his judgment was carried out, it was just. And so whatever you think about that verse, and I think we'll get time to process in our groups, this inevitably was going to be a really big shift that was happening from the past when we were with judges, now moving into the kingdom sphere. And so this happened because they didn't listen. And there were too many things in the way of them listening. So as I think about Eli and his son's obstacles to listening in the very, very same way, we've got so many obstacles to listening to God that are just accosting us at every side. I think about one, the simple fact of our immaturity in the faith. Maybe we're a new believer, and every time we go into scripture, I did this when I was a new believer, I'm a question asker. And so I could barely get through a chapter without being like, wait, but why? Okay, but why? And that created obstacles to my learning. And it's okay to learn. We need to learn. But for me, I was questioning everything instead of just going, God, just would you let your Holy Spirit teach me the word of God? So our immaturity can be a distraction. Our busyness can be a huge distraction. I don't know about you guys, and I've talked about this a lot lately, but I kind of feel like in this culture today, we wear our busyness around kind of like a badge of honor. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but do you know what I'm saying when I say that? It's kind of like I come up to you and I'm like, hey, how are you? Ugh, Timmy's in 12 sports. It's hard, you know, and Jane is, you know, doing existential succulent classes and, you know what I mean? Like it, the amount of activities that we put, and whether you have kids or not, like some of my single friends are one of the most busy people that I've ever seen. Like they're giving their lives away on a daily basis. And sometimes the church can inadvertently maybe like, what's the word when you're like reaffirm, confirm that that's what they should be doing. It's like you're single, so give your life away. We can be so busy. And even the marketing industry has realized this, and there's been a shift in the barometer of social norms in advertisements. And I think this is fascinating. So in the 1990s, when I was advertising to someone to want them to go away and to travel and take leisure, I would advertise with a picture like this. So this is a picture from a 1990s newspaper. She is like really arching that back. I'm not sure what she's doing. And also, like, cover up a little more. But this was what was advertised for leisure. So when we wanted to do leisure, we're actually advertising leisure, which is, right? Today, this is what we do with advertising. Today, the social norms have changed so much that now as I'm advertising to someone to go to a place of leisure to rest, what am I actually advertising? You actually can stay connected the whole time. We've got Wi-Fi, you can work on your iPad, you're sitting on a beach in Cancun, and you can still attend that meeting. So everything even about and advertising follows culture. Advertising doesn't lead culture. And so that's our culture doing that, and advertising's falling. Then the other one that I found, this one really breaks my heart because this is one of a man who looks to be retirement age. He's sitting on a yacht in the middle of a place that I would crave to be in my soul right now. And he's sitting there, and maybe it's a Kindle, you know? Maybe he's reading a book. But if you look at the rest of the advertisement, that's not what they're advertising. They're advertising connectivity. And so, y'all, we are a very, very busy culture. And my challenge in that, I wonder, is what would happen if I came up to you and we just changed, we flipped the script a little bit and we changed how we talked to each other, where I said, how are you? And you answered with, you know, life is wonderful. We've incorporated consistent rhythms of Sabbath and rest in our family. Our family is appropriately committed and life is good. How shocking would that be? It'd be so beautifully shocking. Could we endeavor to be a culture where it's like, you know what? I'm just really proud of myself. I said no about 6 times this week. I guarantee you most of the people that would be standing there would be like, I don't know how to respond to that. Because we're so cultured to be able to answer in certain ways. So busyness. The next one, distraction. Distraction. We spend, and a study says, an average of 145 minutes a day on social media. It's up over like 60% just from like the last 7 years. And so I even actually think it's more. If you add in video games, Prime Video, Netflix, I think we're watching our life away. Now, there's those issues that are maybe in the head realm and in the physical realm, but there's also distractions that keep us from listening to God in the heart. And so we can have hurt and unforgiveness. Y'all, bitterness makes it really hard to sit and listen to the Lord when we withhold forgiveness from people who've done us wrong. The next one is unconfessed sin. Psalm 32, 3 through 4 gives such a visceral feeling of what it feels like to not have sin confessed in our life. It says, "For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of the summer." Y'all, if you think about it, between my husband Ryan and I, if we've got unforgiveness or I have a sin that I've sinned against him or a sin that has affected him and I'm not confessing it, that is going to absolutely 100% play a part in how intimate we feel with one another. So it would, of course, be the same with God. And I think in this section, what God is just gently sharing with us is, hey, sin keeps us from God. Super simple. Our sin keeps us from God. And on the surface, and given my list, not all of that is outright sin, right? It's not a sin to get on Netflix. It's not a sin to get on social media. But when we allow that to distract us from the ability to sit, quiet our hearts, and listen to the Lord, it can become sin. And so what I did this morning is each of you on your tables, you've got hearing plugs, okay? So I want you to go ahead and open them, and I want you to pull out your hearing plugs, and I want you to stick them in your ears. And I'm going to have two guinea pigs. Anne, will you come up here? You knew I was going to pick you. And then Julie, will you come on up here? And I want you all to come stand right here, and I want you to put your earplugs in your ears. Go ahead and stick them in. You can come up here. You excited? You mad? Okay, so everybody have them in? So, do y'all know, these are earplugs that are used for when you go hunting or you're shooting clay pigeons or something. It's supposed to keep you from being able to hear the loud pow as loud, okay? So, Julie, why don't you come stand over here? So they've got the earplugs in their ears, and we want to just do a small little illustration, okay? So I want you to talk to each other real fast and just, you know, get to know each other. Okay, great. You're doing great. Now step back about 5 feet and keep going. Get to know her. She wants to be your friend.
Hi, Julie. It's good to see you again.
Yeah,
what's your
Ask her a question.
I'm sorry? What's your
kid's name? And I was just going to share with you all, too, that I think it's really good that you all are really wanting to be friends. And I think today is a perfect day. No, you're supposed to, you keep talking. But what I was wanting to say is that I think, okay, now all of you all start talking. Everybody start talking.
How long have you been married?
She's wanting to ask you a question about.
How long have you been married?
Yeah. Oh, my gosh, this is great. You guys are going to be best friends.
14 years.
Yeah. Okay, you can stop. Y'all, give them a hand. I did not prepare them beforehand for that. It gets harder and harder. It gets harder and harder for us to listen when we have more and more and more and more obstacles that are in our way. And this morning, my biggest prayer for your life, other than Anne and Julie becoming best friends, is that you would remove those obstacles. Because as you noticed, we kept adding a little obstacle of length, a little obstacle of proximity, a little obstacle of me continuing to interrupt them. Kids, shout out. A little obstacle of the entire room talking. And what I want us to know is there is an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and he will use the smallest of distractions. And when I was a mom of young kids, the biggest distraction he would use is on the days where I chose faithfulness and woke up earlier in the morning, guess who would wake up? Flipping hour and a half before they normally did. Y'all, that's our enemy, not your child. Your child is lovely. But I always thought it was so interesting that those were the times that he chose to bring up those certain distractions. You get through conflict with one person and something else starts. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be challenged. We're going to have obstacles thrown at us because if you know Jesus in this room, if he can no longer convince you that Jesus is not real, he's going to work his butt off to convince you that Jesus is not good. And he's going to do it through any way that he finds possible. Somebody when I was growing up said, Satan is many things, but he's not creative. I bet her name was Betty, and Betty, that is wrong. Like, he's Satan. He is absolutely creative. He's brilliant. He was the son of light before he fell. And so he is going to try to distract us. So Sin keeps us from hearing from God. Satan keeps us from hearing from God. Our flesh and the mean things that we say to ourselves keep us from hearing from God. The patterns of the world. And so the same way Eli and his sons give us obstacles from hearing from God, all throughout the chapter, we now see Samuel let God put him in a position where he gets to show faithfulness to God. And so we're going to talk about the enhancements to listening through verses 1 through 10. And so this is just one of the coolest pieces in all scripture. You know, so you've got Eli, he's dim of sight and dim of spirit and mind. You've got him sleeping. You've got Samuel tending to the lamp. They're in the temple of the Lord. God calls Samuel. He gets up. He thinks it's Eli. Eli's, can't you imagine? Like, I think of like a Hebrew act. Vavishka, go to bed. You know, he tells him to go to sleep. He hears it again. He goes to him. And then on the third time, somebody in our huddle earlier was saying how beautiful it was that God was preparing Eli that it was his own voice. Because later Eli was going to hear what was said. And there's something really beautiful in that. But as we're looking at Samuel, the Lord called, look at verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he went to him and said, here I am. Eli said to Samuel, go lay down. And if he calls you, says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So verse 10, the Lord came and stood. Ooh, that's one of those moments in scripture where you're like, wouldn't you love to have been there? But there was a lot of light in that room, in that temple. He called his other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So remember, like we said earlier, vision, prophecy, very rare during this time. And it's understandable, but it's sad that Eli didn't recognize several times that this was the voice of the Lord when that was literally his job. It's discouraging and it's sad. But I think conversely to that, we see a couple of ways where God was positioning Samuel to be in a place of faithfulness, which was the total opposite of Eli's sons. So he was being submissive to his elders and obedient. He was in the right place, doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was tending to the lamp. He was working and ministering to the Lord during that time, it said. He was quick to obey. He said, speak, Lord, your servant hears, is what the ESV says, but the NIV version of the Bible says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that Hebrew word is from the word Shema, that same from that Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. He is listening to God with the intent of obeying him. That's the meaning of that word, listening intently with the intention to obey. I think how beautiful it is. God spoke to him in the middle of the night, in the quietness of the temple, where there was no confusion about who else might be speaking to Samuel. He speaks in the quiet and the stillness. And I know that while we wish God would shout, there's a lot of times where I'm like, Lord, just hit me with the 2x4 and make sure I get it. You know, I just really want him to say what he wants to say. I think so often we forget that we can do things to place ourselves in a position where we're ready to hear from God too. So when I think of the things that we are enhancements to our listening, in the same way that an obstacle was unconfessed sin, for enhancements to our listening, our hearing aids of our listening, if you will, it's confession and repentance. So Psalm 32, 3 through 4 is what we read earlier. If you go to the very next verse in verse 5, it says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the iniquity of my sin. Other things we have is types of prayer. We do the Acts version of prayer a lot around here, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a great way to pray, but there's so many other different ways to pray that just try to put us in a place of more listening. So you've got listening prayer. You've got centering prayer, which centering prayer, I feel like maybe if we haven't heard of it, it cultivates a disposition of interior silence intended to make room for the Lord. So it literally just cultivates this space of silence to make room for contemplation about the Lord and his presence. So if y'all have heard T.A. preach lately, he's talking a lot about not just glancing at God, but gazing at God. This is what he's talking about, is contemplative or centering prayer. And then another one is breath prayer. This is something that I've used a lot lately. We've been walking through a really tough couple of weeks. And I, when I do it is when you breathe in, you say one thing, and when you breathe out, you say the other. So as I've been doing, I've been like, King of glory, please help. And that's it. And it's over and over and over again. King of glory, please help. Or King of glory, I need you. And just breathing that in and breathing that out is something that can, one, physiologically we know it can calm our hearts, right? But secondly, it's something that can acknowledge, I can't, you can, and I'm gonna let you. The next thing that we can integrate is silence. I'm reading this book by Pete Scazzaro called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And the good books that I love, I always tend to read really slowly. Like, it took me 13 months to read Gentle and Lowly because it was so life-changing for me, and I don't want it to end. It's like a good friend. And that's how I feel about this book right now. But one of the things he says about silence is integrating silence and stillness utterly transforms the way we follow Jesus and the way we lead. That's a pretty heavy enhancement. So that would be a challenge for you guys. Would you just consider setting a timer and going, I'm gonna start with 4 minutes and I'm gonna sit in silence before the Lord and see what happens. And you're gonna get distracted. That's okay. You don't quit. And something very, very simple that I see in this chapter with God calling Samuel is God wants to speak to you. If there was ever a doubt in our minds, God wants to speak to you. In fact, he's always wanting to speak to us, but he speaks with a still, small voice that often, like we said, is hard to miss. And then I think about, you know, what it says in verse 7, that Samuel did not yet know God. And so for those of us in the room that are either feeling far from God or still deciding whether or not we're going to put our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, I think what's so beautiful about that is Samuel didn't yet know God, but he was taking small steps of faithfulness along the way. God didn't expect anything more of Samuel than what he was doing in that moment. And I just want to tell you this morning, if you don't yet know Christ, God is not expecting any more of you in the moment than just to sit and listen with an open heart and perhaps realize that there might be a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to literally take your sins and put them on his shoulders, die for you, conquer death 3 days later, and now offer you life and life abundantly, and that he would love to have the opportunity to speak to you. And I think about even wondering, going one step further and going, maybe in your life, he's been going, Sarah, Sarah, and you haven't yet heard, but the Lord wants to speak to you if you will only consider listening. So, application for this, how can we try to create more opportunities for stillness? I said, try setting a timer. I think that's a great idea. I think checking your heart and your life, do you have any unconfessed sin in your heart right now that, man, I can give the illusion that I'm being super honest with the women in my life community, but because I give the illusion that I'm super honest, then maybe I can hide this last few percentages. And I would just encourage you this morning, confess it. And once we've removed our obstacles, we're practicing our enhancements, all that's left is just to know how to act on what we hear, and it requires bravery. And so in the last part, it's just talking about how Samuel's laying until the morning. And you know what I think is funny? Can you imagine that? You just had a theophany, which was that you've been visited by the Lord. He leaves, room's dark again, and you're like, okay, that was a lot. Can you imagine? So Samuel's laying till the morning. He knows he's going to have to deliver this really difficult message, and he's afraid. But God had already prepared Eli's heart to hear it. And how beautiful is that? That as Samuel, even in his fear, was brave to share the hard news, he trusted God in the midst of calling him to do something hard. And I think what also is beautiful about this section of scripture is you take Eli, who is highly titled and privileged, but he had stopped listening, right? And so he finally humbles himself again to receive from the Lord the truth that was going to be said. And he has a humble heart at the end, like he receives his judgment. And then you've got Samuel, who's this lowly, humble person who is brave to respond to what he heard in a hard situation. It's this really beautiful kind of mingling of something that would be a really difficult situation and require humility from both of them. And so when we think about this, I would just ask to tell you to be brave and respond when you hear the Lord speak. And this morning, maybe he's asking you to do something scary. Maybe he's asking you to step out into a new job opportunity or quit the toxic job that you have. Maybe he's asking you to stay in a really hard marriage. And I came across a quote this week by a gal that I follow, and I think it speaks to this situation. It says, "You've prayed, fasted, sought wise counsel, counted the cost, but you're still not sure if the prompting is from God or bad pizza." At some point, you're going to have to step out to find out if this is from God or not. You're unlikely to get an angelic visitation to confirm what you already need to do. It's not more confirmation you need. It's now a matter of obedience and courage. It's time to act. It's time to get up and get going. It's time to stop being paralyzed by fear and start moving forward in faith. It's a new day, a new hour. God is doing a new thing. Go where God is leading you. He who promised is faithful. And so just with our last few minutes, we're going to get a chance to practice that. So I'm going to ask you guys to be brave. And as we have removed the obstacles, focus on the enhancements and now be brave to act. We're just going to do a listening prayer exercise. And for those of you who've never done it before, obviously we always push it up against God's word, his spirit, and his people. But I really felt impressed on my heart this morning to give you guys just a few minutes to try to hear from the Lord. So if you'll do this with me, will you just all close your eyes? And we're just going to spend a minute in prayer.